All right, so let's jump back. All right, we're all here. We're in 2000. Let's go back. Hit the rewind button like a movie. We're going to see all the blurry stuff, and we're going all the way back to a time where God is freeing his children from Egypt, all right, and God has appeared, all right, not physically, but manifested himself in a way that Moses could hear him, all right, and Moses goes up on the mountain, and he hands down the commandments, all right, and they are sacred, and he calls upon his people to be his, and they go through the Ten Commandments, which we have done, and they begin to establish themselves as the nation and as God's children, and Moses has, as they wander, there is a tent in this case, a tabernacle that is set up for worship, all right? And in that tabernacle, God has given them some instructions, all right? And those instructions are to set apart, okay? The word holy actually means to set apart. So they're setting apart a location. They're making that location holy, all right? And there are some specific instructions for that location, all right? It is actually a perfect cube in every, even as it's passed along down through the years, it is a perfect cube-sized room, okay? A ceiling to floor each way, all right? It's 15 by 15 by 15, all right, in general. Now, there's some changes through the ages, and we'll talk about that, but that's the general rule. And it is back in the tabernacle, so the people can come in the sanctuary, all right? But back in the inner sanctum, all right, there's a hallway. Think of it like this, a hallway of preparedness, all right, where some of the Levites and some of the priests could go in to get things ready for the sacrifice. Now, you all have seen on your calendar Yom Kippur, all right? You've seen that probably on your calendar. Some of you may not know what that is. On the Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, all right, one person, the high priest, all right, the chief, the top of the line religious dude, all right, he is allowed to go inside this holy of holies, all right? Some of them go into the holy, but he gets to go into the holy of holies, all right? But he doesn't even get to go in except for this day, and he doesn't get to go in until after he bathes, he is then ceremonially washed, all right? He then has to put on a specific outfit, all right? He then has to prepare two separate sacrifices, a lamb, a goat, type thing for all of Israel, all right, and a bull for all of his line and his family. So they like purify the line that's speaking to God, and then the line is able to purify. Think about one of your major arteries, all right, and then the arteries and veins that come out of it, all right. Clean out the main one, and everything else is, it filters out. So that's kind of how this worked. Then, all right, he had to prepare incense. Now, we think that that's about the perfume or the smoke. It was actually all about the smoke. What he would have to do is it would go before him and it would fill the room with fog. The idea here is that he would not look directly at or directly see God himself. As God appeared to take away where the Ark of the Covenant was, there were golden cherubs that represented the mercy seat. Have you ever heard that in the song, "At Your Mercy Seat"? Well, that was supposedly the place where God's Spirit descended and sat during this process, all right? The mercy seat. So he would wave the fog and it would cover to keep him from seeing that clearly, all right? And then they would tie a rope to him, okay? A large rope. And this was in case he happened to see God or look God in the eyes. And he died, because that's what happened. You saw God, if you looked upon his face, you died, all right? Then they would they would actually pull him out, all right, of there. So they're going back in, all right? The brazen altar was where they did the sacrifice before he took it inside. Then you'd go inside, and then if you can see the number 3, it's back on inside there, all right? So that's kind of how that worked. Now, all through the years, this was obviously created again and recreated in the tabernacles that they did. And then they lost the covenant for several years, and they just used the foundation, and they would go in and they would lay their sacrifices on the foundation, all right? And then when it was recovered and the temple was built, they made some modifications, all right? And it was taller. Get this. This place was so holy. I've read two or three different things. This place was so revered, all right, that there was actually, after it was built in the temple at Jerusalem, on the ceiling, there was a place on top, all right? And there were holes. Think about them like elevator shafts. There were holes all the way around the outside, all right? And each of those holes had a wall or a shaft that went up. You know what this is for? If they had to do repairs inside, there was an issue. Nobody can go in. How do we fix it, all right? So here's what they did. The first thing was a master of the trade would try to teach a priest how to do the work. So if we got to patch a wall, we got to do some masonry, we'd get a mason to teach the priest how to do the work and send the priest in. Well, if the priest couldn't handle it, they'd try to find a Levite. And if he couldn't handle it, they would then let the worker go in. But here's what had to be done. So they would go up on the roof, all right? They would get in the chute that corresponds to the place on the wall. They would drop them down, and the outside didn't have a wall. So it was three-sided. There'd be a wall here, and a wall here. They would lower him with ropes down so the rest of the room was blocked off. And he would work on the spot right here. So isn't that crazy? You'd lower this down and then bring him back up. He would get out, step in the next one. So he could not see, be a part of anything in there. It was crazy how holy this area was, all right? And between the outer, the court of the tabernacle, all right, there is, between the inner sanctum and the Holy of Holies, there is a curtain. Now, this is a fairly heavy curtain. I mean, you all have seen these, and there's some a little thicker. You've probably, if you've ever been in theater, you've dealt with them on the auditorium stages, all right? Now, this is what we would call a heavy curtain, all right? How thick, anyone, how thick would you say that is? What? Eighth inch, quarter inch at the most. And this is a thick curtain, all right? This is thick. It's heavy. The ones at the school, the ones that come down on the big stages, what would you say they are? Half inch, three-quarter of an inch? All right, this curtain, 4 inches. This is not 4 inches. This is not 4 inches. What would you say that is? 2 1/4? Two and a half? So twice this size. And this wasn't a piece of wood, people. This was a tapestry curtain, all right? It hung, all right, from, depending on the, what you think a cubit is, it hung higher, all right, from the top of the ceiling down, approximately 50 to 60 feet, all right? So it was 50 to 60 feet tall, 4 inches thick, all right? And it guarded the Holy of Holies. It was ornate. It was huge. And it was the thing that said, nobody gets in. Does that make sense? Nobody gets in. Except on the Day of Atonement, this one person, and there's all these precautions, and there's all these ideas about, you know, seeing Jesus and not be able to look upon his face. If you'll remember when Moses was back in the rock, this is one of my favorite stories, when he's back in the cave, all right, and he says, turn your head, and Jesus walks by, and then Jesus says, okay, now look, and Moses turns, and he sees where Jesus was. Now, if I walk by something, and you look where I was, what are you going to see? Nothing, all right? But when God walks by and he says, okay, now look, Moses was able to turn and see God. But it wasn't God, but it was God, where God was. That's one of my favorite things ever. My God is so awesome. He doesn't just cast a shadow. He casts a him, all right? He casts a God, all right? It's just where he's not, he is, which is one of my favorites, all right? So all of this to say, there is this amazing, overwhelming backstory to this room and this curtain and the way this was treated for hundreds of thousands of years. Okay? Now, what does that have to do with the price of tea in Taiwan, and why am I not preaching about the cross? Here you go. on Good Friday, as you know, Jesus was led to the cross. There's a lot that led up to that, all right? He was taken to the top of Golgotha. He was crucified, and he died. And there were several things that he said from the cross, okay? But as you have heard that Jesus, you know, died for our sins. That's kind of the line. Jesus died for our sins. That is Easter. That is the idea. And he rose from the grave, and this is why we celebrate. But I want you to see the history. I want you to see the symbolism. I want you to see the awesomeness in what happened in a verse that you may or may not have heard before. All right. From the sixth hour until the ninth, darkness came over the land. This is in Matthew. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said he's calling Elijah. But immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to him. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit and he died. Okay. We just read the death. Okay, the moment, the pronouncement. The coroner comes and calls the time, all right? If you're watching television, time of death, 3:42. Time of death, 23:12. All right, that's what just happened. We just read the time of death of the single most powerful, most controversial, most amazing, most epic, most world-changing figure in history. All right? Even if you don't believe, that's not an arguable statement. He is the single most unbelievable, amazing, powerful, life-altering, calendar-changing. We base our time on him. We base our dates on him. Okay? Anno Domini, B.C., before Christ. He is. That's just fact. All right? I think it relevant at the death of the greatest single figure in human history to see what happened next. That's what I want to do. What is the very next thing that happens when Jesus dies? Does the lights go out? Does the earth? Yep. Listen. Right here. At that moment, not a minute later, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn into, here's the important part, from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. At the moment the single greatest figure in history died, the next thing that happened is a 4-inch curtain that is 60 feet tall, that is guarding the most holy place on the planet, is ripped from top to bottom. Into, not opened up, ripped into. First thing, how is it ripped from top to bottom? Fake that. Say some guy did that. Put a strong man on that. Where is your 52 and a half foot strong man? Besides me, where does another person like that exist? I didn't mean 52 and a half inches. That's not what it said. It's about four and a half, isn't it? That's about right. Here's what you need to understand. This is a statement like none other. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Here's what happened. Everything that was planned up until now, everything that was planned to reach out and save the people who in the garden walked away. And history begins, spiritual history begins, as God begins his story of reaching and rescue and reconciliation. And at the moment, the horrible moment that his son is actually sacrificed, you got to think about it like this. I believe with all my heart, the hands of God reached down and said, no more will my people be separate from me. No more will my people be removed from me. No more will there be a barrier between them and me. Because God made him who had no sin to become sin so that we might become his righteousness. Rip! Thank you very much. Come on in. Now, here's the problem, people. If you're not in, it's not because God didn't invite. It's not because God didn't do his part. It's because you're standing there staring at the curtain going, huh? You see, all throughout the scripture, sacrifices had to be made for us so that we could be clean. That's what the Holy of Holies was about. We were sinful and we could have no part in who God was and where he was and how he was. And he said, I have restored it. Be with me. And then, of course, the cry of the people is, but you're gone. Look at the ladies running to the tomb weeping. But he's gone. We've just got a body. But he's gone. But he's gone. But he's gone. But he's gone. But he's not. But he's not. He had to die in order for the sacrifice to be complete. He had to rise so that the prophecies were correct and so that you and I aren't coming in to a funeral. We're not coming in to a dead man. We're not coming in to a grave. We come to meet a Savior who is gone to prepare a place for us. Listen, that where I am what? You may be also. This is the story of Easter. That where I am, you may be also. I hear it more times than you can imagine. I just don't know if I'm good enough. I just don't know if I'm ready to do enough. I just don't know if God can fix my stuff. I just don't know if people see, they know my sin's badder. My sin's mo worse. So great. Great. Your sin's mo worse. Call up Jesus. Run up to that cross there. Look him in the eye and say, hey, what you did wasn't enough for me. Do that. No, go ahead. When he ripped the curtain down, say, grab your needle, grab your thread, start sewing it back together and say, hey, I know what you did here and I know how awesome it was, but I'm mo badder. It's not for me. Look him in the eye and say it, because that's what you're telling him. That's what you're saying. Every time you run, every time you make excuses, every time you say, Jesus can't, you're looking him in the eye and saying, what you did is not enough. You believe that? Sin does create an uncrossable barrier between you and me and the Almighty God. It does. We're not trying to beat goodness. We're not trying to beat righteousness. We're not trying to beat the next guy. It's not like a race, all right? If a bear's chasing you, you don't have to be faster than the bear. You got to be faster than the guy that's running with you, right? All right? Well, when hell is chasing you, it don't matter how fast you are, how many people are running. You don't outrun hell. You find somebody who can push hell back. And when he lived a perfect life, he defeated sin. And when he rose from the grave, he defeated death. And that is all you need. There is no more or no less than that. Well, what if I do tomorrow? Well, what about tomorrow? Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. The Bible's got that taken care of. Well, what about yesterday? What about yesterday? My Christ died once for all, past, present, and future. My grandchildren are saved because he is risen. They're free because he is risen. The minute they accept that he is Lord. Abraham's sins, paid for where? On the cross. And God said, there is no more separation from me. I am making a way for you to come in. What's the Bible say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and them with me. God is saying, here I am. No more sin, no more death. All gone. I paid for it. It's like those old Bugs Bunny movies. Some of you are pulling Bugs Bunny. You know, Bugs Bunny and Yosemite Sam. Bunny slaps him. He draws a line. He says, you won't do it again. He slaps him. Yosemite Sam backs up, draws the line. You won't do it again. He slaps him, draws the line. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. Okay, Jesus, well, you took care of this, but what about this? Well, I'll accept you if you'll take care of this. Well, I'll accept you if I don't have to do this. Well, I'll accept you. If you're not living, loving, laughing, smiling, celebrating in the freedom of Christ being risen, it isn't because Jesus has not done his part. It's because we're not willing to do ours. And our part is simple. Come on in. Come on in. Say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I believe, I receive. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can break it down into 8 words. You can. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. Andy Stanley taught me that. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. Simple as that. I think Jesus would look down at us and go, he'd have to text now. What else did I need to do? Question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark. Emoticon with big wide eyes. Exclamation point. Ha. So that's my question for you this morning. He died. Nobody denies that. He rose. Lots of people deny that. They'll figure it out one day. He ripped the curtain. He fulfilled more than 300 prophecies. More than 300 to 600 years before he ever came around. He did the impossible. What more do you need? My prayer for you today, as we commune to celebrate the death and resurrection of our Savior, is that you look up and you imagine those hands reaching down and pulling that open and looking through at you. And God saying, come on in. Here I am. Come and get it. That's what I want for you. If there's anybody who wants to make it.